extremely rich and famous people always make good for preaching illustrations, mainly because their lives are full of drama, scandals, and eccentric stories. One such person was newspaper tycoon William Randolph Hearst, who died in 1951 at the age of 88. The Hearst fortune was started by his father that dates back to 1887, a fortune that is still growing. It is $30 billion today, all in trust, shared by 70-some descendants. The trust would last until the all then-living grandchildren had died, which is around 2035. Any heir who challenged the will would be cut off. William Hearst had an incredible collection of art, and he had the desire to even have more. He just could not have enough art. The Hearst Mansion in Northern California is a testament to that fact. One day, he learned of some artwork he just had to have and was willing to pay a lot of money for it. He sent his agent abroad to search for this treasure. After months of investigation and spending hundreds of thousands of dollars chasing down hundreds of leads, the agent reported that the treasure had been found. He already owned it. The discovered piece was in his warehouse with many other treasures that had not been uncrated. The desire for getting more can sometimes blind us to what we already possess. As Hearst did, we often forget what we have because we want more, or at least we think we do. In the first chapter of Ephesians, Paul reminds us that what we already have in Christ. In the first 14 verses of Ephesians, which was just read by Deacon Paul, we hear the Apostle Paul thanking God for what he had done and the gifts that he has given us as believers. A partial list, and only a partial list, because each one of these in the list is a sermon by itself, some of them several sermons. In verse 3, Paul tells us God the Father had blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. In other words, every kind of favor bestowed by God through the agency of the Spirit. And that list is long. We are told in the next verse, verse 4, that the Father chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. In other words, we're not an afterthought. Ever been standing somewhere with someone when someone else comes up and invites the other person to lunch and then looks at you and say, "Would you like to come too?" You're not an afterthought to God. You're a part of His divine plan. And don't forget the part of the verse where we are chosen to be holy and blameless before Him. Verse 5 tells us we are predestined. In other words, He's determined our fate ahead of time. In the same verse, He has adopted us. And this is a rich subject, and that's the one that could be several sermons in itself. We have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. We have forgiveness because of the grace of God and the Father. That's one I forget a lot. I don't know about you guys, but I do. We know the plan for the fullness of time in verse 10. A verse that many scratch their heads on. Basically, it's another way of saying that God fulfilled the promises of the Old Testament in Jesus Christ. We are His inheritance. We are His inheritance. First part that Paul read has us having Jesus as him. We're part of His inheritance. So we're both each other's inheritance. I'll let you work on that one. And in verse 13, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Our faith and our souls are preserved. And because of these reasons, Paul, having heard of their belief in the Lord Jesus and about their love for all the saints, doesn't stop giving thanks for them. That is what the next 8 verses are all about, his continual prayer for them. So let's pray as we approach the throne of grace before we read Ephesians 15 through 23. As I speak this morning, I pray that those listening might be edified with your divine truth, that you might help me in that task. Give me clarity of thought, clear speech, fluency, and passion. May my words have the grace to apply to people's conscience. May those listening be refreshed, melted, convicted, and comforted, and that all might be made holy. May all call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Amen. If you haven't opened your Bibles to Ephesians 1 yet, please do. I'm going to read 15 through 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above all name that is named, not only in this age, but the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen. The first thing I noticed about this text was it wasn't like any of my prayers. We are confronted with an outstanding prayer here. It is rich, it is deep, and it's passionate. In fact, some commentators think the first three chapters of Ephesians are a prayer. Remember, Paul was in prison when he wrote this book. Many of Paul's great prayers were written when he was in prison. Most of our prayers are quick and fixed, and we only pray when we have to, like church or our meals. They are far removed from the passionate and substantial prayers of Paul's, or that you would expect from people who believe the Creator is listening in answering prayers. By the way, I'm not preaching as a guru trying to fix people's pitiful prayer lives. I speak as someone who wants to move towards a more vibrant and prayer life myself. So I'm preaching as much to myself as to you. Church history is full of leaders who prayed like they were praying to the one that in verse 19 and 20 speak of, the one with immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Martin Luther's prayer life is legendary. He was recorded as saying, "I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer." One day, Martin Luther's barber asked him for some prayer help. He responded by writing a little book called A Simple Way to Pray. He writes, "It is a good thing to let prayer be the first business of the morning, the last thing at night. Guard yourself carefully against those false, deluding ideas that tell you, 'Wait a little while, I will pray in an hour. First I must attend to this or that.' Such thoughts get you away from prayer into other affairs, which so hold your attention and involve you that nothing comes of prayer for that day." We also see Jesus in Mark 1:35, and rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Let me make a short detour here on praying. I have known a few people that might be able to pray for 3 hours. But let's be real here. Most of us can't. But there are still ways to have an effective, active prayer life. David Murray, the professor of Old Testament and Practical Theology at Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary, gives 5 suggestions, simple suggestions. Be short. Better 1 minute of real concentrated prayer than 15 minutes of distracted, wandering prayer. Be frequent. Try to pray these short prayers throughout the day to keep you in contact with God. Perhaps set an hourly timer on your phone. Be simple. Pray like a hurting child to a loving father. You don't need a complex theological composition. Be scriptural. When you can't find any words of your own, use the words of God, as provided in the Psalms, in the Lord's Prayer, or even Paul's prayers. And pray together. Ask someone to pray with you when you can't pray for yourself. Perhaps they can pray over the phone with you, and you can piggyback on the throne of grace on their words. Maybe these suggestions will help you this next week in your prayer life. Almost everyone struggles to pray rightly. Our flesh seems to hate it, but God is kind and extends mercy to us in the prayers, as Paul reminds us in Romans 8:26-27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. If I don't mention George Mueller, some people will be asking me why I didn't mention him. His life is known as a life filled with answered prayers. He has one story he tells. In November 1844, I began to pray for the conversion of five individuals. I prayed every day without one single intermission, whether sick or in health or on land or at sea, and whatever the pressures of my engagement might be. 18 months elapsed before the first of the five were converted. I thanked God and prayed on for the others. 5 years elapsed, and then the second one was converted. I thanked God for the second and prayed for the other three. Day by day, I continued to pray with them, and six more years passed before the third was converted. I thanked God for the three and went on praying for the other two. These two remained unconverted. The man to whom God, in the riches of his grace, had given tens of thousands of answers to prayer in the same hour or day in which they were offered, has been praying day by day for nearly 36 years for the conversion of these two individuals. And yet they remained unconverted. For next November, it will be 36 years since I began to pray for their conversion. But I hope in God I pray on, looking yet for an answer. At a later date, we find out that one of these men was converted just before Mueller's death, and the other one came to Christ after Mueller's death. These men and Paul raised the bar for what prayer can look like. Paul shows us that we can go deeper. There are places we can go in prayer that we've never imagined. These places draw us closer to knowing God, his goodness, his power, and his promises to us. This passage is not here to make us feel bad, but to show us how to pray in a more excellent way. As we gaze at these words, let us be honest with ourselves. Let's recognize that we often pray for a whole range of things that are not what God calls us to focus on, maybe not even within his will. But rather than be crushed by guilt, let's be remembered that God loves his children, and from within the security of his relationship, let's learn from the example of Apostle Paul. What can we learn from Paul's prayer here? Let's look at two things. In verse 15 and 16, we see the importance of thanking God for the right things. And in verse 17 through 23, we see the importance of asking God for the right things. There are many things we can and should thank God for. But you notice what inspires Paul's thanksgiving? He has heard about their faith and their love for their fellow Christians. And if he does, he praises and thanks God. One pastor explained their faith this way. He is just not thankful for their faith, but their faith in the Lord Jesus. He is not just about having faith, it's about having faith in Jesus. All sorts of people have faith in all sorts of things. Faith in themselves, faith in their careers, faith in their sports teams, faith in their families. But what characterizes genuine Christians in their faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a vague belief that there might be a God, but specific faith in Jesus we meet in the pages of the Bible. Unfortunately, some 40 years after praising the Ephesian church, the Apostle John writes about how they left their first love in the second chapter of Revelation. He writes, "I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. You have not grown weary, but I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Just like getting a few wishes from a genie bottle can show you where your heart is, what you ask God for can tell you a lot about where your heart and your priorities are. The things you take to God are usually the things at the center of your life. We have the promises and provisions of God in Christ through the Holy Spirit. All the treasures are yours. In verse 3, we are told that the Father is the one who blesses us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Do you long for the treasures of heaven in Christ? Do you want Christ's character? Do you want victory over sin? Do you want power to overcome temptation, power to overcome depression and addictions, an attitude of worship and thanksgiving? Do you want to serve the body of Christ? All these victories are ours, promised by the one who has all rule and authority and power and dominion above every name that is named. And that's Jesus. Do you pray for these things? I think Paul would say to many of us that our biggest problem is that we are blind to God's power. We don't see His power and that it indwells us. We should never say that we cannot overcome any sin, whether it is gluttony, addiction to pornography, hatred for someone, greed, or that sin that so easily besets us. Whatever. The power of God that works in you is stronger than all of those. No more excuses. No more despairing. You have the power of God working in you. This is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. We are talking about resurrection power here, mentioned in verse 20. In Paul's prayer, he asked that they would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, in verse 17. That they would understand the wonderful future that God has promised them in verse 18 and comprehend the greatness of God's power in verse 19 and 20 and Christ's authority in verse 20 through the end of the chapter. What is this revelation of knowledge that Paul is praying for in verse 17? Remember the two men who were walking to Emmaus in Luke 24? I'll let you think. That is when the risen Lord appears and joins them on a walk. They don't know who He is. He walks along with them and unfolds to them all the scriptures concerning the promised the Messiah. Afterwards, they say to one another in verse 32, "Were not our hearts burning within us when He talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Here we see the results of the revelation of knowledge. Knowledge that leads to salvation. Some of you, in the hearing of my voice, have not placed your faith in Christ. You don't have salvation. Without that, the power and the blessing spoken here is worthless to you. You just have carnal knowledge. You need to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. As believers, you are on track to grow in Christ. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect." We see here that our minds are actually the battleground. Pastor Rich mentioned this last week when he spoke of temptations that we face every hour of the day. Our spirits are complete. Our bodies will do what they are told, but our soulish parts have the responsibility to choose to do the will of God or not. That is why Paul prays that the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him will be given by the Father. We need to see God's power in order to live the Christian life. We try to fix our problems while we are still blind to the power of God. A preacher once said, "Paul doesn't start with what you need to do. He starts with what God is doing." You don't go to Ephesians 5 without going through Ephesians 1. You can't apply God's advice for your life before you see God's power working in your life. If you think you can, then you have too high a view of yourself. Just before World War II, the little town of Isaka, Texas, suffered one of the worst school tragedies in the history of the nation. At 3:05, 694 students and 40 teachers were looking towards the final bell, which was to ring in 10 minutes. Instead, a huge and powerful explosion, which literally blew the roof off the building, leveled the school. The fire claimed the lives of 263 children. The residents had neither the drive nor the resource to rebuild their school. The nation was at war, and the resources were scarce. But by the end of the war, there was a new hope, and the residents planned to rebuild their school. And the fire was not forgotten. In their new design, the finest sprinkler system design was incorporated into every area and section of the school. When the project was completed, people came from everywhere to see the new school and the new sprinkler systems. Parents sent their children to class with confidence, secured that the school fire would never claim young lives again. Just 7 years later, the town had grown, and already the school needed to be enlarged. As workmen began the new construction, they discovered a dreadful fact. The best sprinkler system their money could have bought had never been connected. We shudder. Many Christians live their lives with similar disconnection. They are disconnected from Christ's unmatched power available through the Holy Spirit, power for prayer, power for life. When you accept Christ as Savior, we gain access to that power that created the heavens and the earth, and the power that raised Christ from the dead. Hurst was rich, but not as rich as believers are. Everyone in the hearing of my voice can be rich too. Jesus Christ has made it possible for us to share in His spiritual richness. Instead of spending it all, Jesus Christ paid it all. His death on the cross and His resurrection make possible our salvation. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Amen. Let me close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for our salvation and for Your word that You've given us. Some here are blind as a man on the road to Emmaus about who Christ is. We pray that You would call them to Yourselves today. Some here are blind to how great Your power is, and it shows in their prayer life. We pray that You give both the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. May all our prayer lives increase, that we would be holy and blameless before you. Amen.